I do want to speak about God the Father and his heart towards us as his people. And I've entitled my sermon, O Father, Where Art Thou? Now, I know there was a movie called O Brother, Where Art Thou? I haven't seen it for a long time, so I can't recommend it. So if you've seen it, no, okay, I'm not recommending it. but I've been going to the book of 1 John. And 1 John 3:1 says this, "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that they do not know him." It's a powerful scripture because it talks about the Father's love for us and how he's called us his children. Now, many of you would know that I lost my father this year in February the 22nd, he passed away. But the reality was, I lost my father many, many years before that. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is my father was absent in many ways. And I don't say that to belittle him, but he had his own struggles and he had very little time or energy for the four children that he had in this life. And so for most of my adult life, I was what I like to call functionally fatherless. Which is a terrible thing to say. And I don't say that to dishonor my father at all. I loved him in the best way that I possibly could. But I know he had his own struggles and demons that he was dealing with. And so unfortunately, myself and my three siblings bore the brunt of that. And so I was fatherless in some sense. And I would imagine for many of us here today, maybe you've walked a similar journey. Perhaps you haven't had a father who's any distant or disinterested, but maybe you've had a father figure who's been abusive, maybe a figure who's been aloof, or maybe a figure that's been absent. And maybe many of us can relate to that, of not having a strong father figure in our lives, for men and for women. And the tragic truth is that this does affect millions of people worldwide. And I was looking through the stats and just looking through the numbers, and there's a well-known stat that a lot of people who don't have a father when they're young or the father's absent struggle with things like mental illness. I think it can be as high as 90% of people who struggle from mental illness have had either an absent father or a disinterested father. And then we know, of course, that in the penal system, in the States particularly, up to 70% of people in that system come from single-parent homes. Now, that's not to belittle the moms, I'm sure, try their best, but the reality is the dads weren't around when they should have been. And I have, obviously, the utmost respect for single moms. And so I wanted to speak a little bit to the men and women in this congregation, because often when I speak to people in this congregation, this is something that comes up. Like, how was your relationship with your dad? Well, it was either non-existent or strained or okay, or occasionally I had the best dad ever, and that's wonderful. I love that. I'm like, yes, okay, that's good. But very rarely, unfortunately, is that the case. And it really is the case. And so I thought this was just a Christianese term, but psychologists have called this a father wound. It's a secular term. I thought it was a Christian term. And the father term refers to father absenteeism, whether emotionally or both emotionally and physically, and or your father being very critical, negative, or even abusive. And that can impact individuals and their future relationships in many ways. And so while we see this starting in early childhood and as we're young, and maybe we don't see the effects of it when we're younger, maybe we do, but this very often carries through into adulthood. And so if a child has had a parent absent, it can carry through, the effects of that can carry through into adulthood. And staggeringly, these are some of the effects that can have on adults. Low self-esteem and self-worth. And please hear me, I'm preaching this from a place of having experienced this. So I'm not trying to put it on anyone or say that I've been there. Difficulty building and maintaining healthy relationships. difficulty regulating emotions, self-sabotaging, fear of rejection, betrayal, abandonment, mental health issues, anxiety, depression, and the list really goes on into things like addiction. So the effects are wide-ranging and can be emotional, physical, and even spiritual. And I, through my years of being in the church and being a pastor, have seen numerous people, men and women, who limp through life because of the wounds that have been inflicted on them. Wounds that have been inflicted either knowingly or unknowingly by parental figures in their lives. Maybe you can relate. And it's tragic because I believe God has designed fathers to play a formative role in the lives of their children, along with the mothers, obviously. And for a father figure to be completely absent is tragic because fathers model something of the character and nature of God to their children. Ephesians 6:4 says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." So my two children are at the back. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment of the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live a long life on earth." Okay, Rosie and Sophie? If you want to live a long life. Jokes. And so it talks about father and mother. Honor your father and mother. It's good. It's biblical principle. Honor your father and mother. And I say it to all the adults as well. Honor your father and mother. I honored my father as best I possibly could until the day he died. I saw him on the day he died, and I still honored him, even though he was absent. And then it changes tack a little bit, because then it says, from fathers and mothers, it goes to fathers only. It says this about fathers. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Instead, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And so the father's role, primarily the father's role in the family, is to bring the children up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. Let me just say this. That's a massive responsibility for fathers. As much as the moms are obviously are called to train their children as well, it's the primary responsibility of the father. So I would ask fathers in this congregation, do you take that responsibility seriously? Are you training up your children, not just in how to be a good person or a good southern suburbs boy or, you know, the usual, like, have good manners, which are all good, but are you raising them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord? Way more important than good manners, although good manners are good. Genesis 18:19 says this, "For I have chosen him," talking about Abraham, "that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the ways of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." So you see already the one important role of a father figure in a child's life is to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Christian fathers are called to teach and to display the characteristics of God and to be a godly influence to their children, to love, nurture, accept, correct, instruct, encourage, rebuke, exhort their children, and to model the good characteristics of God. Now, as a father, I hope that I model the good characteristics of God to my children, and I should be able to because I have the Holy Spirit with me. As a Christian man, I have the benefit of having the Holy Spirit inside of me. And so having the Holy Spirit inside of me, I get to produce the fruits, hopefully, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm hoping, and my kids can say if I do or don't, that I'm modeling something of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, even when I'm rebuking them about how dirty their rooms are, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. And so as a dad, as much as I'm trying to train them into the ways of God, I'm trying to love them as well in the way that I think God would. As much as I can in my brokenness, and I'll get to that now. Because as much as I know I want to be the best dad I possibly can to my girls, I know, as I said earlier, I'm not perfect. Only God is perfect. And so, although all men were created in God's image in the beginning, the fall came, and so the reflection or the image of God that men carry has been shattered. And so we don't have this perfect image of God that we can show to people, but we have, through the power of God, we are being restored. And so I'm hoping that as I am being more and more restored, I can display more and more of God's character to my girls and to the people around me. That makes sense. And I hope that through my brokenness, I'm not displaying the fruits of the flesh, which are found in Galatians 5, which are sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry. Okay, so we're all going, well, we're all Christians, we don't do any of that stuff. Okay, sorcery. Anyone doing sorcery? No? Okay, good. Awesome. If you are, come speak to me afterwards. That's a very serious conversation. Okay. We go, well, that's fine. We don't do those things. But then hear these things. Hear these things. Hostility. Quarreling. Jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, okay, wild parties. Hopefully there's no wild parties happening in our homes. But I do hope that I can model the fruit of the Spirit, the good ones, and not of the flesh. But I know in myself that I'm not perfect, and so my girls can tell you that my wife and I do argue. Shocking. That we do quarrel. We're not quarrelsome, and we don't quarrel often, but we do quarrel. Are there any husbands and wives here who never argue? You can come pray for all of us. That'd be amazing. Okay, so we're all human, and none of us are perfect. Fantastic, okay. And we do, and I know that's something that, as a couple, what we've done is we've tried to show our girls, and this is going to sound weird, how to argue well. There will be disagreements. My wife is always right. I'm very seldom right. So it's going to be a clash. And so we say to our girls, we're not perfect. We do still argue. In a perfect world, we wouldn't argue, but we do. But it's the way we argue that's important. Girls, we've argued. Okay, now, do we love each other? Yes, of course we love each other. Why do we argue? This is why, okay, please know we've reconciled. We are very clear in communicating to our children that we have reconciled and that thing is in the past. So important. And so in a perfect world, we would be perfect parents. And I would be the perfect father, and all of us would be perfect fathers. But we know that's not the reality, and as I said before, because of the fall, none of us are perfect, and so because of sin and brokenness, the unfortunate implications of that are that an imperfect earthly father figure can negatively influence how we see God. Who's experienced that? And there can be extremes of this. I'm not saying because I quarrel with my wife, I'm negatively influencing my children. No, I don't think so. I think we're doing it okay. But there can be extremes where you can influence how someone sees God by your behavior. Or a father figure can influence how people see God. If you've had a very abusive father, you will see God as abusive. If you've had an unloving father, you will struggle to accept the love of God. If you've had an angry father, how do you think you will see God as father? Well, I would imagine you'd have a default that God is angry, because I know that my earthly father is always angry, and he's modeled that to me. To be a father is to be angry, so God must be angry. A father who disciplines harshly means we view any form of discipline through a broken lens. If you've been disciplined harshly by an earthly father, if anyone even tries to correct you on the smallest things, discipline. Can't handle it. No. No. So we throw any kind of discipline out altogether. Or if you've had an authoritarian father, it means that we view authority figures in a certain way and we mistrust authority completely because of what has been modeled to us by our earthly fathers. And so in my case, that was definitely the case. I didn't have a father figure, and I had a stepdad who was quite strong in me. And that wasn't actually, he was actually not a bad guy. Actually, what formed my opinion of what a father figure was like was my principal in school. Because I had absent father figures, I had one male figure in my life, and he was the boss of the school. His name was, I'm not kidding, Mr. Law. Gordon Law. I was like, oh my word, what are the chances? Like, if it was Mr. Grace, I'd be like, yes, but it wasn't. It was Mr. Law. And so because I didn't understand authority, I saw him as authority, and I wanted to rebel against him. And what happened in those times was, this was many, many years ago, if you rebelled against Mr. Law, the consequences were you went to Mr. Law's office. And Mr. Law's office was not a good place to be because he had a selection of canes. And depending on how bad your infraction was, Mr. Law would choose a cane and then he would cane you. And so my understanding of a male figure was discipline and authority. And so I transferred that to God. If I mess up, God is going to cane me. A.W. Tozer writes this. What comes into your mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That's a profound statement. What comes into your mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And so I would ask you that question. What comes into your mind when you think of God as Father? Is he angry all the time? Is he upset with you? Is he vengeful, uncaring, distant, and unloving? And if so, then you could be viewing God through the lens of an imperfect earthly father or even an absent one. See, I don't believe God wants any of us to stay in a place where we don't understand the heart of the Father towards us. And I don't think he wants what many call a church that is the walking wounded. Because I think if we're honest, a lot of us have got wounds of some sort. And maybe a father wound is one, or maybe there's different wounds that we've picked up in life or through the way we've been parented or whatever it is. I don't think God wants us to be the walking wounded, because in Psalm 147, verse 3, he says, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. And so I want to work quickly through three words: Father, friends, or family. No. Father, family, and forgiveness. And so we started with a passage in 1 John 3:1. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And so we need to start by seeing what Scripture says about God as our Father in order to have a correct view of him. Not base our view or project our views of what we think God is based on an imperfect model that's been modeled to, let's say, most of us. And so Numbers 14:18 says this: the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in loving devotion. Forgiving iniquity and transgression. Well, that's a good start, right? And he is just and righteous, so it does say that he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, and he will visit iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation, because he is holy and just. Well, that's just one passage, though, and you're creating this whole picture of God based on one passage. Well, let's go to Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Plenteous, what a great word. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Or 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is slow to is not slow to fulfill his promises as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Or one more, Exodus 34:6-7, the Lord passed by him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Does that shape how you see God? That should shape how you see God. And so for every wound, there is the word. I can't name every wound that people might have, but for every wound, there is the word. For those who are wounded by anger, the Lord is slow to anger. Maybe you've experienced where you've had a parental figure who's been quick to anger, and so you've based your whole understanding of God on that. And the scripture says that God is slow to anger. Or those who have been wounded by desertion, abounding in loving devotion. Do you know that God is devoted to you? That he loves you with a loving devotion. Or those who've been wounded by guilt and shame, it says forgiving iniquity and transgression. For those who have been wounded by abuse and violence, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Just one point on that. No, actually not. For those wounded by abandonment and absent fathers, he says in Hebrews 13, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. Those are incredible words of encouragement from Scripture about the nature and character of God. And so we don't have to walk around with this broken image of God in our minds based on a faulty lens or faulty assumption or faulty modeling. We can look to Scripture and go, God, what is your nature? What is your character? What are you like? What is your disposition towards me? Do you love me? What says that he's slow to anger, he's abounding in loving devotion. Let me balance that quickly. Because it still also says in Hebrews that the Lord disciplines those that he loves and he chastens every son he receives. So he loves us, yes, he is awesome, he's slow to anger, but he disciplines us well. And maybe you've had a bad model of what discipline looks like, where it's just been out of anger and rage and you've been the victim of disproportionate or extreme discipline, but God disciplines us in love. As sons and daughters, because he has our best interests at heart. I truly believe that God wants his children to be walking without wounds, to not carry these wounds and these limps throughout their whole lives, but to be reconciled to who he is and to walk lives, or to walk into what God has for them. I've just seen so many men and women who've just, they've never understood who God is and how he can heal these things. And so they've carried these things and it plays out over and over and over. And it's just these cycles that continue. And you're like, how's that person doing? He's back in the same place. Doesn't trust authority again. You don't need to stay in that place. Let me say this. If you've had a bad father figure and you're carrying a father wound, it's not a license to sin. Not a license to go, woe is me, I've had a bad upbringing. No, find forgiveness, find fullness in God. Let him heal you. And then walk out what he's got for you, man. Yes, that's awesome. So there's that. There's this scripture that paints this picture of God and who he is and how much he loves us and is devoted to us. But then the second one is family. Because that scripture in 1 John 3 says that we should be called children of God. I love that. It says, we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. That's an incredible privilege, right? Children of the most high, awesome, living God. And so part of this journey of seeing God for who he is walking it out together. If you have a wound like this, sometimes it's best to walk it out in family, together with people who can encourage you, get around you and pray for you and go, you know what, I'm struggling with this thing. Can you pray for me? Like, this is my default. I don't want this default. Can you get around me and walk a journey with me? That's the beauty of the church. It's the beauty of having brothers and sisters in Christ you can come to and go, you know what, like, I heard that sermon. I'm struggling with this thing. I think it could be because of the way something was molded to me. Can we get together and pray about it? Of course. I think if our heart as a church is not to see people in fullness, then I think we're missing something. But I'd say this as well. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And so as much as we need people to walk alongside us, to help us journey, to encourage us, to pray for us, to find healing, as we find healing and more healing, we also need friends to point out to us our blind spots. Because sometimes we don't see it. So maybe we've gone, hey, Gabe, like, I struggled with, like, I had a bad father figure. Like, and this is my default. I don't trust authority. Can you help me walk this journey out? Let's pray. Yeah, yeah. Okay. Gabe's praying for me on his bed every night. Yeah, come on, Lord. Bring healing for Dylan. And then the next week, I'm like in church and I'm like, yes, you know, Julian, that hurt, bro. Yeah, can't handle him. He told me to do this. I will not. That, who does he think he is? So I've gone back to Mr. Law in school. Now I'm like raging. I'm like, yeah. And I need Gabe then to come. How would Gabe say it? Listen, Brew. Listen, Brew. I think you're the problem. I think you're the problem. Julian, you know, Julian actually didn't do anything. I think you're viewing it through a wrong lens. I feel as a brother, I need to point that out to you. I know we're walking this journey, but I don't think you've got full victory now. I think, you know, sometimes we need those people just to come alongside. Hey, I think it's not about speaking the truth in love. It's not about trying to belittle the person or make them feel bad or trying to point out their mistakes. Or we've all got areas we're progressing in. It's just someone to come alongside you and go, hey, I think that's maybe your default. Maybe just, let's pray about that. I've been there many times, trust me. Because often when I'm angry with someone, okay, that sounds bad. Okay, I don't often get angry with people. Often in the past, when I found that I was angry with someone, it was usually me that was the problem. And I would be the one repenting to them, where like a few days before, I was like, they must come repent to me. And I was like, yes, you know, it's not right. And then finally, forgiveness. And I think as I was writing this down, this could probably be a full sermon in itself. But secular research has found that forgiveness lowers depression and anxiety. Interesting, yeah. I like it when the secular guys finally catch up with what was written thousands of years ago, and they're like, oh yes, forgiveness, what a great concept. And the Bible's going, dude, come on, whatever. If someone has sinned against you, if someone has sinned against you, if you've had a father figure who's wounded you in some way and they've sinned against you, it is right for that person to repent. And as believers, I don't think we should necessarily be silent when someone sins against us. But if your father has sinned against you and has repented, we are called to forgive them and to never refuse forgiveness. Does that make sense? Because in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord says this, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them who trespass against us. Who's ever been sinned against? Yeah, slowly, yeah, everyone's like, ah. I'd say 100%, right? Fair? Okay. It's going to happen. And so our posture should be, if someone repents, that we forgive them. It doesn't mean that it wipes away everything they've ever done wrong. That might be a journey that you walk through with that person, or you walk out in community and in your church. But as believers, we are called to forgive those if they repent of sin. But what if there is no repentance? What if, like in my case, what if my father had sinned against me or done something? He's passed away. He's gone. I can't go to his bedside anymore. He can't repent in that sense. It's a done deal. He's gone. What if there's no longer room for reconciliation in that sense? And this is a tricky one, but I would reference the words of Jesus where he says, "Father, forgive them," while he's on the cross, "for they know not what they do." And so the men who were persecuting Jesus had no desire to repent from their sin at all. In fact, I don't think they ever did, apart from maybe the one centurion who at some point recognizes that Christ is actually who he says he was. But I don't know. And so I believe we are called to forgive those who trespass against us. But this might be a different process for everyone. So I don't want to make it a blanket thing. It might be different for everyone. It is a big topic, this thing of father wounds. It really is. And I know it's something I've lived out in my own life for a long time. I feel like I'm getting to a place of restoration now. And I've probably only scratched the surface. But I do want to say, if while I've been speaking, if anything I've said has resonated inside of you, has resonated with you, I'd love to pray for you today. My sincere desire is that first prize is that you would find healing here and now today. That those wounds would once and for all be healed and restored, and restoration would come to you, and that would be amazing. But for some of you, it might be a journey that's walked out over a period of months or years, and that's also fine. But I do pray that if there is a journey you need to take, you would take it and find wholeness and restoration in Christ. And then I would say to those who have never known God as Father, maybe you're going like, what is this thing of God as Father? I don't even know God. And the good news for you is that there is a Father in heaven who saw the state of the world and how broken it was in sin after the fall in the garden with Adam and Eve, and realized that there needed to be a solution to save people from their sins. And so the solution of a loving Father was to send his Son. And we all know the scripture. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life." Now that's good news to the world, because it means that we can be saved from the sin and brokenness that is inside of us. That God has made a way for us to be saved, to be united again with him. And I always think of this scripture when Jesus comes to Jerusalem and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." And so you see the nurturing, caring side of God in this. A city that is rebelling against Jesus, not seeing him as the Messiah, he's going, "I long to gather you." And isn't that the Savior's heart to everyone that doesn't know him? That he longs to gather you like chicks towards himself, like a father longs to gather his children to himself. He longs to gather you if you don't know him. He longs for a relationship with you, that he could also call you a son and a daughter. And if you will acknowledge your need for him and for his forgiveness, he will take away a spirit of slavery and give you a spirit of sonship. You see, the reality is we are either serving God or we're not. You're either in the kingdom of light or you're in the kingdom of darkness. And you might not willingly be in the kingdom of darkness. You go, well, what are you talking about? I'm not in the kingdom of darkness. Well, if you're not in the kingdom of light, you are in the kingdom of darkness. And the reality is, unless you're in the kingdom of light, you will not spend an eternal life with Christ. You will spend an eternity away from Christ in darkness. But the promise is that if we come to Christ, if we acknowledge our need for Him, if we repent of anything that is separating, well, why should I repent from my sin? Because our sin is what separates us from God. God is holy in every single way. And so in order for us to come to Christ, we need to be cleansed of our sins and our unrighteousness. And Christ does that for us. His blood does it. His blood washes us from all our sins. And so we can come to the Father and we can be called sons and daughters of the living God. Scripture says this in Romans 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive a spirit of slavery that returns you to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself testifies to our spirit that we are God's children. Or Psalm 68:5 says, He is the Father to the fatherless. And so, let's close our eyes. I'd like to pray. I would ask if anyone is here tonight who you've been listening and you say, I don't know God as Father. I don't have a spiritual father. Maybe I've been modeled what a father is in a wrong way, or maybe I don't understand what it is, but you've just told me tonight that there's a Father who loves me, who desires to be in relationship with me, who wants to walk with me, who is slow to anger and abounding in loving devotion. That means the God of the universe wants to be in a relationship with you where He is, which is abounding in loving devotion. That is awesome. And I would ask you tonight, if you're not in a relationship with God, if you don't know God as Father, tonight I would encourage you to come to Him in all humility and say, God, I need to be in a relationship with You. I need to accept the sacrifice of Your Son for my sins. God, I want to walk with You. I want You to be my Father. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight who as I'm saying those words, is going, yes, I think I need that. I think I need to know God as my Father. Is there anyone? Well, I trust that everyone here does know God as Father. But then I want to ask, as I've been preaching and as I've been sharing this afternoon, that if what I've said, if any of that stuff has resonated with you, I would love to pray and get the leaders to pray with people tonight. And that we would find healing. And I wonder if anyone here has been given or has a wrong understanding of who God is. Maybe you do see God as angry, harsh, abusive, uncaring. How could He love me? I'm not worthy. Maybe you've got a distorted image of who God is and how you relate to Him. And is there anyone like that here tonight that we can pray for? Yeah, awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Guys, don't be ashamed, eh? Seriously, this is not a thing of like, someone's going to see me put my hand up. Is anyone else? Because I would love you guys to come to the front and we just get around you and pray that God would heal those wounds inside of you tonight. Like really heal them, like really do a deep work, that you would leave this place just not wounded in that way anymore, but see God for who He is and how He responds to you.